In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. The confusion and the beauty surrounding the resurrection still remain and linger in today's readings. This is the second Sunday of Easter, because Easter is not just a day, but a season. So much has happened, and so much continues to unfold as the days go along. Jesus is risen. The disciples are locked in behind closed doors. They're still afraid for their lives and concerned about their future. Where do they go from here? Mary told them Jesus had risen, but they had not seen him as yet. What are they to make of what Mary reported? It is thought that the disciples returned to the place where they and Jesus ate their last meal together, when he washed their feet. Perhaps the place offered security and assurance. They were safe there. Without warning or fanfare, Jesus stands in the room. His only greeting is, "Peace be with you." The disciples must have recognized him, for they do not question as to if it is Jesus. We just did a Lenten series by N.T. Wright. And N.T. Wright does place a tremendous emphasis on the entire body resurrection. There's an entire body. So the disciples don't question if it is Jesus. And neither does Jesus have to reassure them that it is him. What follows is Jesus' commissioning of the disciples. They go immediately from disciples to apostles. Yeah, I agree. A disciple, a follower of Christ. An apostle, a messenger of Christ. Jesus is removing them from behind the locked doors. Talk about a wake-up call and moving back to reality. It's like Jesus got up and he said, "Okay, let's go. We have no time for this stuff. What y'all crying about? Let's go." Gone is the feeling of doom and gloom. Jesus pushes them back into mission mode. It is as if he says, "What are you doing locked behind these doors? Get up, we have work to do." "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had heard this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the Gospel's writer-led version of the Great Commission. Jesus, the one who is sent, is now the sender. He empowers the disciples with the gift of the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Holy Spirit, they can now forgive the sins of any. Or they may refuse. They may refuse to forgive sins. Previously, this was left up to the rabbi, who interpreted the law. When I read this, I had a vision of everybody standing up in the line, and he says, "Okay, you go over there, you're not forgiven, you go over there, you're forgiven." He's interpreting it because of the law. You know, it's like the mother hearing all the different businesses complaining that someone stole my ball, and you know, you stand up there and say, "Well, who is right? Who does the ball belong to? Why can't you play together?" The rabbi was the one who interpreted the law. You see how many things have changed because of Jesus coming into people's lives? You know, so much has changed from that old law. The ability or the authority to forgive sins has now been passed on to the church. We today make up the church, of which forgiveness of sins is part of what we do. We talk a lot about forgiveness of sins. We don't like to forgive sins. we like to hold on to that grudge. We are going to take it down to the ground because you wronged me. But forgiveness is for us. It is to let go. Because sometimes half the time, people don't even remember what they did to each other. Years and years and years have passed, and generations have picked up the story. We're not speaking to that family, don't marry into that family. And all because of some disagreement that nobody can tell you what happened. Not a problem. We have no ability to forgive sins. Remember what we say in the Lord's Prayer. We ask, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we're asking God to forgive us our trespasses, but are we forgiven those who trespass against us? And then there's no further teaching. Jesus says, I send you. There's nothing else. But previously, Jesus did tell the disciples not to worry about what they are to say. So I went back, and because I did remember reading this, and I went back to Luke's Gospel. And it says, they will bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities. Do not worry about how you are to defend yourself or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you are to say. From John's Gospel, I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit has enriched and empowered the apostles to do the work which Jesus asked of them to do. Many times we worry. I know I worry as to how a particular thing will be achieved. And then just like that, it is accomplished. God prepares and equips us for the days ahead. He has gifted us and has shown us the way. In a passage from the book of Acts, we meet the apostles getting down to business right away. They are using their newly given power. They are boldly teaching about Jesus. And the high priest is angry. He thought, well, by killing Jesus, he got rid of them, but he forgot there was 12. By the time we get to the middle of Acts, there are going to be 70. By the time we hit the first century, Christianity has spread throughout the entire Middle East. High priest is angry. He wants them to stop teaching, but they refuse. We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. They are not concerned in the least about the threats of the high priest. Why? They are empowered with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter points at them and puts the blame of Jesus' death squarely on their shoulders. Let me read how the passage ends, and this is continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 5, towards the end. And Gamaliel actually gets up and stops a riot because they were going to riot. And he says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God. Remember my little saying from last week? My C88.3 people? God's not dead, he's surely alive, living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Now, the have to go back to Thomas. The gospel writer is quick to point out that one of the disciples was not at this first meeting. Thomas, one of the twin, is missing from this meeting. Where is Thomas? Definitely not hiding with the rest. Was he hiding elsewhere? Or was he moving around to see what information he could gain about Jesus? Whatever the reason, Thomas was not among the disciples when the commission was given for them. When the disciples tell him of the visit from Jesus, he replies, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." What Thomas has done for us is to give us a first-hand account of what happened to Jesus. He reiterates the pain endured by Jesus and also the fact that anyone who had this done to them must be dead. It is very unlikely he is alive. These verses also tell us how Thomas felt about Jesus. He's upset. He misses his friend and teacher. What happened to Jesus? Thomas is still moping around and very present when Jesus makes his second visit. And Jesus is prepared for Thomas. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas proclaims to the whole world what we long to hear: "My Lord and my God." Jesus is God. The disciples may have suspected, but here's their confirmation. Only God could be raised from the dead. Only God could have performed all those healings and miracles. Only God could have called. Only God could have sat with the sinner, the adulterous woman, and the tax collector and bring them along with him. Only God could feed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Only God could have raised the centurion's daughter and Lazarus from the dead. Only God. Jesus. We were fully convinced last week of Jesus' resurrection. Why is it up like Thomas? We need to remove the doubting Thomas label from Thomas. For at some point we have our doubts. Our doubts come over us in the midst of a crisis, an illness, stress, and when we are overly tired. However, we gain strength when we remember God is in control of our situations. We need to hand them over to him. We are invited by Jesus to believe. He said, "Blessed are those who believe." By believing, we cast out doubt and fear. For unbelieving gets us nowhere. At least with doubt, there is some belief. We're saying when we doubt something, we didn't say we don't believe it. We're kind of hanging out behind and second guessing. A man who had worked for a local home health agency was making her rounds when she ran out of gas. As luck would have it, there was a station just down the street. She walked to the station to borrow a can with enough gas to start the car and drive to the station to fill up. The attendant regrettably told her that the only can he owned had just been loaned out. But if she would care to wait, he was sure it would be back shortly. Since the nun was on the way to see a patient, she decided not to wait and walked back to her car. After looking through her car for something to carry to the station, fill up with gas, she spotted a bedpan she was taking to the patient. Always resourceful, she carried it to the station, filled it with gasoline, and carried it back to her car. As she was pouring the gas into the tank of her car, two men walked by. One of them turned to the other and said, "Now that is what I call faith." Hopefully, this morning's gospel stirs you to assess your faith. If you had to gauge your faith, how would you rate it? Good? Slightly good. Don't give it the numbers. Not even rated. How would you gauge your faith? You're here every Sunday morning, thanks be to God. So I wouldn't like to preach to myself. But you know what? Thankfully, Jesus does not ask that we believe and does not measure our faith. He is gracious enough to leave that up to us. We will find our depth of faith as we face life. Thomas did not need to gauge his faith. It went over the roof when he declared, "My Lord and my God." He did not need to be present for the commissioning. His role as an apostle was made evident by his declaration. Thomas would actually go on to be a missionary to India. He is revered very much in India for his missions. May we become messengers for Jesus regardless of the depth of our faith. There is someone who needs to hear and know of your faith in order to move on from where they are. Tell someone of your faith journey, regardless of how you feel. Everyone is invited into a relationship with Jesus. We all come to this table to receive what he offers, his grace, his mercy, and his love. Come feast with him. Come find comfort in the room, at the table with him. And then throw open the doors and let the world see who you are in Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is.